Today's scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 10, verses 23 to 48, and it's found in the Pew Bibles on page 1104. Page 1104. Now, we have already heard about the Roman centurion Cornelius, and today's reading tells us how Peter has been called to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel in Caesarea. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come.' Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speak in the tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Thanks be to the Lord for his written word.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we read of occasions when our Lord Jesus would go apart from the crowd, from the pressure, from all those things which were a disturbance and a challenge to him, and opened up his mind and heart to receive from his Heavenly Father. And so we pray that today your Spirit would be working to bring your truth to our hearts, to enable us to better witness to all the knowledge we have of Christ and his love. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, one of the more encouraging signs in the Church of Scotland today is the number of men and women who are coming forward to train for the readership. And the training is actually run out of International Christian College. And at the moment, those who are in training for the readership are studying a module which is called Ministry in the Local Church. Ministry in the Local Church. And as a starting point, they're all being asked to consider the nature of the society that we're all living in at this point in the history of the United Kingdom. They're asked to think about the values which are shaping our society and driving our society forward. And one of the things which is emerging through the literature and through the discussion that the prospective readers are having, one of the things that is emerging is a picture of a society where people don't have very strong roots to the local neighbourhood. One person has described their homes as where they sleep, but for everything else that they do, shop, where they find their leisure, where they are educated, all that kind of thing is done elsewhere. It's also a society which is very definitely a consumer society, where people have been brought up to believe that whatever you want, you can buy. It's a society where Christianity is just one option in the great religious supermarket which has now been established within the United Kingdom. And it's a society where Sunday has become just another day for DIY, for leisure, and for shopping. And these men and women called to serve as readers, just as men and women called to serve in the ministry today, are being challenged to think of how the church fits in to this picture, and how the church can be a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a society like this. And I believe that the reading Barbara shared with us earlier from Acts chapter 10 is an encouragement to us as we face up to this very real challenge. Because it's the story of how a Christian community was established in a very complex society in the ancient world. A place where you might expect there to be considerable resistance to the Christian gospel. And yet it happened. The foundations for a vibrant Christian witness were laid, because one man obeyed a call from God to step out in faith. Because he preached a specific message to a people, and because these people responded in faith and received the gift of God's Holy Spirit. It all happened in a place called Caesarea, which was a seaport at the northwest of ancient Palestine. It was a very affluent community because it was a centre for trade flowing in from the sea, but also across land. And it was in this place that the king, who was called Herod the Great, built many majestic buildings. Herod really loved to build, and so he built white marble palaces. He built magnificent public buildings. He built an amphitheatre where people could gather for meetings, but also where the games were played out. Herod just loved to build. And in honour of the Romans, who had taken over Palestine, he built a temple, which overlooked the harbour. You couldn't miss it if you were sailing into the harbour. He built a temple in honour of the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus. And it was after him that the whole town was named Caesarea. It became the capital, the Roman capital city in Palestine. It was the administrative centre. It was where the governor had his residence and where King Herod himself stayed. Its culture then was very Roman. The Romans were a majority in Caesarea. In a sense, Caesarea was a wee bit of Rome away from Rome. It was a pagan environment, but it still had a strong Jewish minority. And very often the resentment that this people had against the Roman invaders would spill over into demonstrations and riots. It was particularly bad when a man called Pontius Pilate was the governor. He really loved to wind up the Jews. So if we were seeking to describe the society of Caesarea in modern terms, we would say that it was affluent, that it was multicultural, that it was multi-faith, and also potentially volatile in a political sense. Not the most promising environment for a church to be planted. Not the most enticing prospect for Christian people who were seeking to raise up witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the length and breadth of Israel at that time. And yet it happened. It happened. It happened because there was a man who obeyed a call from God. That's how it began. And what we have to understand, friends, is that when Peter set out from Joppa to go to Caesarea, it was against every instinct that this man had. Because he had been brought up to believe that it was wrong for himself to enter into any social contact with Gentiles, with people outside the Jewish faith. And it was certainly not on for him to enter the house of a Gentile. And here he was being called to actually go to the house of this man, Cornelius, and not just a Gentile, but part of the Roman occupation. There were so many things which would hold Peter back from actually engaging with this task that God had set him. But by the grace of God, he was able to break out of all the restraints that were placed on his inner being. And he stepped out in faith. Or rather, you can look at it this way. He stepped out in faith, but he also stepped into that surge of renewal which the Lord Jesus Christ had set into motion by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, this surge of renewal which challenged the divisions of society, which leaped over the barriers that people had placed up and was moving towards that great day, envisaged by the Apostle Paul, when the whole of creation would be won over the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Peter began that journey, all heaven was holding its breath. It was a significant moment because God was doing a new thing, not just in Peter's life. He was doing a new thing throughout the whole of creation. But you know, in a sense, Peter was just part of a long tradition at that particular point in time. I wonder if he was, when he was stepping out, when he was journeying towards Caesarea, about 30 miles, it might have taken him a couple of days. I wonder if when he was walking, he was thinking about Abraham. Abraham, who had a settled, probably affluent life, until he heard the call of God to leave everything that was familiar and to go to a land that God would show him and where God would establish his own unique nation. There was so much that would have held Abraham back, but God called and Abraham obeyed. I wonder also if Peter was thinking about Moses at a time in Moses' life when he was a fallen Egyptian priest, when he was a dislocated Hebrew, an outlaw from the society where he was brought up. So many things against him, and yet God called this man who had poor communication skills to go to Pharaoh and to demand that the enslaved Hebrew people be released. God called and Abraham obeyed. Sorry, Moses obeyed. And I wonder also if he was thinking about Nehemiah, a Hebrew exile under the command of the Persian king, but in a comfortable position. He was the chief of security in the king's palace. But someone tells him about the state of Jerusalem, how the walls are in ruins. And Nehemiah is struck to the very core of his being, the city of God in a mess. How can we allow this to happen? How can it be allowed to continue? And he's given permission to go back to Jerusalem and oversee the building of the walls. God called, and Nehemiah obeyed. And friends, you know, I see a great breakthrough for each and every one of us in the Church of Jesus Christ today. When we can cease thinking about the church as an institution and about us living and working to maintain that institution. We need to think less of ourselves like that and more of ourselves as a movement of people set in motion by the Holy Spirit of God, of people who are looking to this God for their inspiration, for their direction, of people who are willing to obey when God calls, so that we can bring into this staleness that is settled upon the church and the whole of society, so that we can bring into all of that the freshness of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the peace of God, the joy of God. This is the God in whose presence we stand and sit today, a living God. And we can think about so many things that might work against a vibrant witness at this particular point in the church's history and in the history of our nation. But I remember Jesus turning his disciples out to the world of which they were a part, a very complex society. And he says, look at the harvest field. There is so much to be gathered. I know it sounds a bit trite and it's used in so many different contexts these days. It's not so much a challenge, Jesus is saying, as an opportunity to gather the harvest to God. So it began with a man obeying, and that led to a message being preached. It was a preacher's dream, really. You know, Peter goes to this house in Caesarea, and Cornelius says, now we are gathered here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. We know that you have a message for us. Let's hear it. And Peter obliged. Peter shared the gospel with these people. And in a sense, what he was doing was laying the foundation for the Christian witness in that place. You know, that's how Paul looked upon the word. He spoke of the witness of the prophets and the apostles being the very foundation of the church. And what is the witness of the prophets and the apostles but what we have in Holy Scripture today? And Peter is laying that foundation for future generations of Christian people in Caesarea to build on. But you know, even as you read through the sermon that Peter preached on that occasion, it's a sign of the times that you're coming up against things that you realize would be deeply offensive to many people in our own society and in our own culture. Because Peter speaks of Jesus as being the source of peace. And he speaks of Jesus as being the source of the forgiveness of sins. And he speaks of Jesus as being the supreme judge over the whole of humankind. You know, it would be okay if we as Christian people were saying that, you know, what these ancient people were doing were just adding to the vast reservoir of ancient wisdom. Thoughts about God and man and the universe. And that's the way that we have to look at it today. We can pick and choose the things that will uphold and promote our own particular worldview. But you see, that's not what Peter was saying at that particular moment. He was speaking about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of peace, the source of forgiveness, the one who is destined to be the judge of the whole of humankind. Now that doesn't sit easily with the mindset of modern men and women. That has to be said. But Peter is insistent. We were witnesses of all these things that I'm sharing with you. God has commanded me to share this message with you. Peter pressed the message and continued to press the message even at the cost of his own life in the end. He would not compromise. Now, I would say that a certain perspective on God, a certain perspective on humankind, a certain perspective on life is not really worth dying for. But you see, to Peter and the rest of the Christians at that particular point in time, Jesus was life. It was Jesus who had given them a quality of life in the present, and Jesus who had given them a vision of a kingdom which was going to be realized sometime in the future. Beyond the experience that we have on this earth, this kingdom would be heaven and earth coming together. Now, it's true that we're not all called, as Christian people, we're not all called to preach as Peter preached on that day. But whatever gifts we have in the church today, friends, they have to be used to facilitate the outpouring of that message into the world. That is why we are here. To bear witness to the Jesus that Peter bore witness to on that particular occasion, in that house in Caesarea. You know, it's amazing when you think of some of the laws that have been passed in the UK Parliament, in the Scottish Parliament, and some of the laws that are soon to be passed. And you think of some of them, and you don't agree with them. But you think of how they have come to this particular moment. And you think of people who have persisted with their argument. You think of people who have been convinced of the truth of their cause. You think of people who won't back down. And they're applauded for that. And you can understand that. But you see, I see that attitude in Peter. I see that attitude in all the early Christians that were part of this great movement. They argued their case powerfully. They persisted. They were convinced of the truth of their message, and they would not back down. And you know, Peter and Paul had their disagreements about strategy from time to time. But they were agreed in this, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was nothing to be ashamed of. And that it wasn't just an option for the whole of humankind to perhaps embrace. This was vital for the health of the nations and for the prospect of a kingdom beyond this life. Paul says in his first chapter in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of men and women, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Not an interesting option that you might like to think about. This is the power of God, said Paul. And golly, he knew the power of Christ in his life. It began with a man obeying. That led to a message being preached. And it ended in a people believing. We're told that even as Peter was still speaking, again, a preacher's dream perhaps, even while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down upon these people who were listening to the message. These Gentile people. And what's happening, friends, is quite simply another mini Pentecost. Pentecost, the day the Spirit came to the believers who were gathered together in one place. And then as the mission of the church began to spread out, it went into Samaria. And remember, Jews and Samaritans, there were centuries of hostility between these two groups of people. But the Holy Spirit came upon Samaritans. And now we're seeing the Holy Spirit coming down upon the souls of Gentiles. And the people who were accompanying Peter, they're astonished when they see evidence of this. How can it be that the Holy Spirit of God can come down on the life of a Gentile? But you see, if they had focused on the Word of God more fully instead of the traditions which had grown up around the Word of God, if they had focused on that, friends, then they would have seen the great vision of the prophet Joel, who foresaw the day when the Holy Spirit would come down on all flesh, men and women, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their gender, regardless of their age, regardless of their social position. The Holy Spirit of God had no favorites at all. And what they were seeing was all of that being realized in their presence. And you know, even apart from the surprise that the Holy Spirit had come to a Gentile, you know, I'm convinced, friends, that one of the greatest miracles of all, even as we yearn for God to rend the heavens and come down amongst us, one of the greatest miracles of all is that we, individual men and women today in Mulgai, can actually possess the Holy Spirit of God. Because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's gift to all believers. And surely it's the most significant aspect of our lives, above our nationality, above our social position, above anything else that the world recognizes should be commended. The one thing, surely, of supreme importance to us is that in His grace, God has given us His Spirit. And it's a Spirit that binds. It's a Spirit that enabled the Apostle Paul to write to these early Christian communities and talk about his brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the Spirit that enabled Paul to write to these early Christian communities and speak to them as part of the family of Christ. A new community has been established in Caesarea, part of a worldwide community that is yet to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, but is now a reality today. But it's not the end of the story. You know, there is evidence of the Spirit coming to these people, and Peter judges it appropriate to have these people baptized. And then the last verse of the chapter. The people themselves realize that this is not the end of the story because they ask Peter to stay with them for a few days. They want Peter to stay because perhaps they realized, and I'm sure Peter realized also, that they had been established as a community of the Spirit in a hostile environment. And they needed to be prepared for the future. They needed to be strengthened against the challenges that they were going to have to come up against. And in this, Peter is setting a pattern for each and every Christian community down through the generations and those that are yet to be. Because if we are to be strong in the Spirit, friends, if we are to be fit for the challenges that lie before us, then we have to stay close to the Word of God, which is represented on that day by the Apostle Peter. Stay with us, Peter. Tell us more. Make us more a people who are able to live up to the vision of a Christian community in a hostile world. You know, friends, I often think about, I know nothing about it, but I often think about an aspect of American football. You know, there is quite often breaks in the play where the players gather round one another. It's called a huddle. It has other associations for us in Scotland. But with an American football huddle, what is happening is that the guys are gathering round and somebody is calling out the plays to them. Somebody is telling them what is going to happen in the next phase of the action. And that is the way I see our worship on the Lord's Day. That is the way I see Bible studies and times for fellowship. They are huddles in which we are seeking to listen to the one who calls out the plays and enables us to go forward as a vibrant, a true, a powerful witness. It began with a man who obeyed a call. That led to a message being preached, and it ended in people believing. Let's go forward with those things in our minds for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. God our Father, enable us by the power of your Spirit to become the people you want us to be, not for our own satisfaction, but so that others might know the reality of Christ in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.